Well, a very good evening to you all. I was just pondering about the amount of information which is open to each one of us. I'm thinking particularly about our young people here. I'm sure you probably know more than I do about Facebooks and Twitter and mobile phones and internet and all the ways in which we can have information 24, they say 24/7, don't they? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, going through and through. Information flowing to us of whatever we want. And there's this expression now, isn't there? Oh, we don't know what the answer is. Let's Google it. Have you heard that expression? Let's Google it. Put it onto Google and that'll tell us all the answer about everything, doesn't it? And you know, for more mature people like myself, it hasn't always been like that. Because when I was a boy, there was not really television. There was radio and films, which are very bad things to go and look at, and newspapers, of course. And the information was given to us in those sorts of ways. But the one thing that is totally common between my remembrance of those past days and what is happening now is one thing. That the news, however it comes, in whatever volume or whatever it's about, has always been the same. It's bad news. It's bad things. It's atrocities, generally, problems, balance of payments deficits, fightings. You just think of what's coming through the airwaves today with all the problems that there are in the Middle East and in Africa and in Greece and the problems that they have in the common market. I mean, I could spend the evening going around, couldn't I? Bad news. You know, in my young days, there was a newspaper opened in America against all these things, and they decided this was the good news newspaper. They would only publish good news. It went bankrupt after 3 months. Nobody wants good news. Good news is not news. It's all the tragedies and terrible things. Because that appeals to our hearts, doesn't it? It titillates us, the various things which we can see. And really, it's along those lines that Jeremiah has already spoken to us tonight, hasn't he? That 17th chapter, I'll just read it to you, you don't need to look at it especially, where the prophet says in the 9th verse, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And of course the answer is today, not only does no one know it, but nobody wants to know it. Because the things that are happening are not really in any context or framework. We're not going anywhere. This news isn't about a development of a race which is coming to an end. The overall news is just cast out, as it were, into the ether. And we are left there, and we listen. And maybe our hearts sink from time to time. We think, oh, is another problem coming? Another problem in a political coalition, or amongst politicians, or amongst army people, and in various countries. So what we wanted to do tonight is about what trying to give ourselves, in our own minds, a new perspective. Because we're always listening to the news that's provided and garnished for us and dressed up in all sorts of ways. Is what we want to is a new perspective aside from those things that the world and the press and all the other media would tell us. And it's the perspective of the fact that actually that we are not just here by pure random chance, and that what we're taking part in, whether we know it or not, is something that in the end will turn out to be a wonderful thing, whether we have a share in it or not. And that is because there is a God, the Bible tells us, who has created all of us and all of the things by which we are surrounded, has given evidence of that in what is left in the Bible that we can then look at and prove as evidence from the things that God has predicted and have happened. And that therefore to have a perspective that our lives, instead of being aimless and wondering whether we go here and listen to that or do the other, that in actual fact we can make our lives purposeful towards something which is worthwhile. You see, Jeremiah goes on to say, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." There's a God Who is watching all of these things, friends? Now, nobody believes that, but the day will come when that will be open for all to see in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to this earth. Now, I put it to you that if you thought that your life was or could go in that sort of direction, and if you thought there was that new sort of perspective that you could apply to it, I think it's true that for every single person here, we would have spent our time differently from that which we have already. And so that, of course, is our objective in listening about these things and hearing about them, that maybe you will think differently and have a new perspective, take different decisions and make yourself prepared for this that we're working towards. Well, that's helpful because I've now got the picture in front of me as well as having to look round as well. So the fact is, and the chances are, that whatever our age, our lives have already been affected by the problem of crime. Give ourselves a new perspective on the breakdown of law and order. And of course, law and order is to do with crime, because if there were no crime, then there'd be no terrible problem about keeping order, would there? And so, it may be that in some way or other, our individual lives have been touched by some violent crime. And we hear about these things, and we may have been personally affected by them. We only need to look at the accident and emergency department in our large hospitals, especially on a Friday evening and over the weekend, to see the results of the breakdown of law and order and the terrible effects of accidents and people who've been drunk and incapable of looking after themselves. We are forcefully reminded that violence is still very prevalent in our society, actual violence of people not only damaging themselves but hurting other people, violent crime. And there again, maybe you have had experience or been touched by the fact of theft. This is an area of crime, thieving from motor cars, which is, as it were, not terribly taken account of. But if your motor car is broken into and damaged, you'll take account of it quite frequently enough. And so huge frauds have also been demonstrated in various ways, which really the frauds are thefts in various ways from other people, getting hold of things that are not our own. And on that subject, I've always been very struck with people who will take little things, steal little things, or open cars and take the radio out and these sorts of things. And they say, oh, well, don't worry about it, because it's not going to hurt the person, because it's all insurance, the insurance company pays. But of course, we know that isn't true. Nobody gives the insurance company money. The insurance company only gets money from the people who pay for it, which are the car owners. And so therefore, they sort of kid themselves. But there are, in fact, much wider consequences to much of this law-breaking that we see around us. And then we could turn to another area which tugs at your heartstrings, really, when you think about it, the matter of domestic crime. And many people are affected by these things, of what goes on within the home, within the front door, often between a husband and wife. And it can be terrible, and the consequences these days, we are seeing shocking things come as a result of pressures and tensions which take place actually within the door. Now, we're not expert on these topics, and we're no more qualified to talk on them than the next. But what we're interested in doing tonight is just to look at what these things are and then try to see them in a perspective. Where are these things coming from? Why are these things happening? You see, we are actually very thankful to live in a society which has set itself up to contain the problem, because that's what's happening, isn't it? We've got vast numbers of people. We've got the lawmakers who are passing laws so that the British government can keep the people in train and out of danger as much as is possible. And in actual fact, it's one of the few people, one of the few things that the people of this country all agree about, if you ask them. About 99% agree. There are not many things that 99% of people agree, if you ask them, in this country. But what they do agree on is that they want law and order. They're really tight on that. And that's why the political parties often try and make big news headlines in that way. And so the government has to try, as one of its prime requirements, is to keep that control so that people don't get affected as much as possible with all of these things. And in fact, the government makes huge funds available to the legislating people and also to the authorities in order to keep the peace, as it were, and to stop all these crimes happening. Do you know, there are something like 140,000 police officers whose job is purely to try and keep order. You just think 140,000 people just purely looking around to try and look at all those people who are doing wrong things. When you think and look at the figures like that, it's absolutely amazing. And what one of the things they're trying to do is prevention of crime. But then others say, well, we've got to get rid of them off the streets, as it were. That's the best way of preventing crime. And so the other thing you can do is to put them in prison. And currently we've got about 80,000 people behind bars in prisons all over the country. Now, I don't know whether any of you have been inside a prison, but I can tell you it is not a pleasant experience. That is a very, very terrible and degrading thing for those people who are there. But one of the really sad things about it is that many people who are put in prison, when they come out after whatever term it is, very shortly, they're back in there again. The reoffending rate, it's a revolving door with a lot of people. And yet, it's something that nobody wants and which society wants to eliminate. Now, what can we do about it? Well, as we've said before in the various little discussions that we've had on this subject, much of our modern legal system is based and has its roots in this Bible of which we've been reading tonight. Now, the sad thing, of course, is that most people don't bother about the Bible now. And is it a coincidence that as the trust of the Bible has gone down, so the crime rate has gone up? But nevertheless, the law still has its roots in what the Bible says. Age-old advice. For example, the commandments of Moses that we can read about, starting off in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And when we think about that great legislative system and the House of Commons passing all its acts and bills and so on, built into it are certainly those two great things, because murder is a very extreme thing which brings the worst rewards. It means generally life imprisonment. Not so long ago it meant being hung, because if you take a life you lose it. So in that extent, the requirements of the scripture are not quite fulfilled. But the basic idea that if you take a life, then it has to have some repercussion, is still there. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. And so many of the things that we see going wrong in our society is to do with these things. I don't expect you're aware, I wasn't until I looked at the figures, that in the UK, a car is stolen on average every 6 minutes. Every 6 minutes. You wonder where they all go. Every 6 minutes a car, well, probably where they go. A lot of them are exported and sold abroad. A lot of them are broken down into parts and sold so you never recognise it again, and so on and so forth. But there are other forms of this which happens. We see that a householder is attacked in their house for theft purposes every 30 minutes. See, your home is your castle, is it? Well, not when you're an older person and someone suspects that you're sitting on a nest egg of money which you saved up during your life, because that's too good to be true for people to get hold of. Again, it is reckoned that 16,000 mobile phones are stolen each month. 16,000. And then probably one of the most worrying sorts of theft which is taking place, and it is one of the new things coming up with the new technology that we have, 250,000 identity thefts took place, it is known about, in 2010. You see, the figures are absolutely enormous. So the basic law and the truth of the scripture is unassailable. But it seems impossible to bring mankind to recognize these things. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery, taking another man's husband or wife, another man's wife. Now this is something which is not quite so built into the fabric of our law, is it? And again, you shall not covet your neighbour's house. Coveting, wanting something that you haven't got. So that's true of both of these factors. And when you think about it, it is that wanting of things that you haven't got that, in fact, it's called lust in the Bible, that it's wanting that which leads so many people on this path. If they can't get it one way, they'll get hold of it another. And the fifth commandment says, honour your father and your mother. Have respect for the aged. Now that is something which is rapidly going, I would propose to you, because the young people have very little respect for the older, and with it is lost a quality of society that is very, very important. Now, God has always been careful to make legal provision for the poor and the vulnerable in the society. At harvest time, the landowners were not supposed to plough into the corners of their fields. And they were vulnerable, so they were given opportunities to gather food. And the apostle tells us that pure religion and undefiled is to visit the widows and the orphans. And when we look at our society, with all its booming information, And with all its climbing, the poor and the widows are so often neglected. Now, we haven't so far heard much from this man. This is just a little mock-up of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, to give us a thought about him. 2,000 years ago, during his active ministry in and around Jerusalem, Jesus had a good deal to say on the topic of law and order. Now, that might surprise us. Jesus talking about law and order. He came and he raised the bar, as it were. The point of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've probably all heard of, is to say that Jesus' advice was that the road to a better society is to tackle the beginnings of a criminal tendency when it's still between the ears. And that's what we can see with these outcomes that we've just described. It's all in the heart and the mind of the people. They're wanting things that they haven't got. And so Jesus, in the scriptures, right up to date, strives to deal with where those thoughts come from. You have heard that it was said to those of old time, you shall not murder. And we have agreed that in the main, that Old Testament command is, by and large, taken account of and treated with great seriousness as far as our legal system is concerned. But Jesus goes on beyond that, you see. He says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, that's a tremendous extension. It's not just saying, well, you know, don't kill somebody. It's saying, and don't be angry with your brother. Don't even think about it. And you notice what he says at the end, that they shall be in danger of judgment. Remember, just now I was mentioning that one of the points about having a new aspect to our life is that life is going to lead towards something. And this judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very real thing that will happen in this earth. So it's not just being angry and wanting things, but it's in the mind that Jesus was looking at. And again, the second thing that we've mentioned, this commandment about adultery, because Jesus picks up what Moses had said and embellishes it, take it much further. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. We've already mentioned that. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, in a society which seems to be totally dedicated to showing, for example, the female form in all aspects, in all ways, so as to seduce and to look provocative and to turn the heads of other people, this is a tremendous command. Because Jesus says, look, if you lust after a woman in your heart, then you've as good as done that which Moses said not to do, which is committed adultery with her. And if we were going to leave that out, I wonder how many television shows, if you enacted that, I wonder how many television shows would still be shown on the television. A very small number, because so many of them are in one way or another titillating the responses of the viewers and making them think things which may then lead them in other directions when they've stopped viewing what there is to be seen in that direction. You have heard Jesus said that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Now, if that isn't an absolute turning upside down of every one of each of our natural innate reactions, we're just not made like that. We don't work like that. Raising the bar. This is a new approach that the scriptures is challenging us to adopt, because looking at how our natural reactions are brought to bear, we can see the terrible consequences in the prisons full up, in people deprived of their children through violent occurrences, and in so many ways that are paraded for us in the pages of the newspaper and so on. So he's looking, and we're thinking now about the root cause. We've looked at the outcomes, and we all know and agree about that. And what we're looking at now is the root cause. Now, just on a slightly different tack, what we've got there are different sorts of crimes. Just in your own mind, put those into a sort of pecking order of importance. You can see what they are: rape, fraud, murder, disobedience, sexual abuse, mass murder, brawling, rioting. Just think about which one would you put at the top and which one would you take at the bottom. Put the most serious one first. And it's not a terribly difficult thing to do, is it really? Because, you know, you can look at things like murder and rape and sexual abuse, and you go on down, as it were. And probably at the bottom of the list we would put disobedience, because it's not quite like those others, is it? Just disobedience. And so we might give ourselves a list like that. Mass murder, murder, rape, sexual abuse, rioting, fraud, brawling, disobedience. I suppose most people, if you ask them as they're walking along the street outside, would tend to put that list of things in that sort of way. But when we see what the scriptures does about this, we see that from God's perspective, there's something rather different emerges. Because when we turn to look in the very beginning of our Bible, which after all is the foundation stone of everything that comes after, and we read, as we fervently believe, that there was a God and set aside, that there was the first man and out of him was made woman, and there was a terrible thing happened there, wasn't there? God said in the book of Genesis to that first pair, or at least to Adam initially, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God set a law with a consequence. And it says, if you do this, then that will be the consequence. Now, plainly, before that law was set, they weren't going to die. In fact, they were just living there. But if they committed this thing, then they would surely die. So that starts to tell us something about death, because one of the things we haven't mentioned so far is all of the cemeteries and all of the hospitals and the death which is surrounding us. So not only is there all the terrible problems that come from crime and punishment, but the terrible threat of death which hangs over us all. And God went on to say, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Oh, so you might say, well, I thought you said just now there was a nice end in view for everybody, and now it looks as though what we're going to do is to return to the dust, because Adam was made out of the dust. But you see, this is all part of God's wonderful plan. As God says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul who sins shall die. And that's a very thought-provoking thing, because many people would tell us that the soul is immortal, that you don't need to worry about things, because when you die, you don't actually die, because what happens? Your soul goes to heaven. Now, we want to say tonight that's another Bible subject, but the Bible is quite certain that throughout the scripture that the person who sins will die, and the soul is not immortal. Time and again, God gives us the perspective that there is lawlessness, and that as a result of breaking God's law, which is sinning, there will be death. The apostle says, for the wages of sin is death. So this is the natural outcome from a natural reaction to our circumstances that we see around us. Sin is breaking God's law. So let's just reflect on these issues a minute. As we have said, we have structures in place in our society to contain and to seek to prevent the problems of the breakdown of law and order. However, you will never find a sensible person who will claim to be able to remove these problems from society. Punish, yes. Prevent sometimes. Control, yes. Remove, no chance. Man cannot remove sin. But God says he will. Now, if you think about this, if sin leads to lawlessness and sin leads to death, if there is some way of stopping sin, then, of course, we can break that awesome chain and stop this terrible thing which is happening around us. In contrast, God says that he can remove these problems. He says that he will remove lawlessness from the world. Now, do you think that's possible? That this lawlessness that we've been describing, coming out in all these various ways, do you think it's possible that that could ever be removed from this world? Well, the Revelation tells us, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, at least you've got to admit that that is a wonderful objective. You remember when we started off, I was saying, well, if only people had more of an objective to work towards. Perhaps if they knew more about it, they would do differently. And the scriptures, the Bible, provides that for us. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. So, how is God going to do this, friends? Is it just cloud cuckoo land? Well, the answer is, we would say to you that the reason for being able to say that God will remove all of those things is contained in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, what Jesus Christ did was in his own life, although he was tempted just like we are, he never held on to those thoughts And he always put them aside, and he always did things that God wanted him to. And therefore, after he had died, God raised him to life again. And also, he has taken Jesus Christ as a wonderful way whereby, if we believe on him and associate with him in the waters of baptism, then we can be counted like him. As John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So we've got the two things on different sides, haven't we? If we persist in following our own motives and desires, the wages of sin is death. And yet on the other hand, if we believe in Jesus and try to put aside all these wrong thoughts that we can see from the scriptures don't please God, then we would not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, let's talk about a different aspect of this topic. The Bible's perspective on our attitudes towards the legal authorities in our society, we have already thought about how people live and what happens today. Now, the scripture tells us how, in order to participate in all these things and be like Jesus, then it tells us how we are to live in order to achieve this. And the apostle, writing to the Romans, he says, "Let every soul," that's every person, "be subject to the governing authorities. Render to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour." So what the apostle is recommending then is that as God, in fact, is in control of this world, that we should, for our part, do everything to obey and not to go against the authorities, because it's people breaking the laws that cause them then to be apprehended and put up our crime statistics and suffer all sorts of horrific things. And again, render to Caesar, in other words, the chief of the government, the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. Now, this is a new perspective, because we don't want, naturally speaking, to render or to give willingly anything to anybody, because we want it for ourselves. So this is a new perspective that we're trying to see, that if we take God into our lives and what he wants us to do, and stop always grabbing what we want, first of all, and follow thereby the work of Jesus and his life, in which he showed the example of this perfectly, then that's when we can start breaking this terrible cycle in which we are trapped. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God's the things that are God's. And that's a wonderful saying, you know, because if you just think about it for a moment, what have we got that isn't God's? Have you ever thought about that? What have I got that isn't God's? Have I got a pair of eyes? Well, where did they come from? Have I got anything of an intelligence? Have you? Where did it come from? Are you good at learning foreign languages or playing the piano dramatically or even amazing things like doing mathematics? Is it yours or where has it come from? We don't own anything. All we do is to owe God thanks for what we have. And that's one of the biggest problems with mankind, because everybody, as soon as they have any talent or attribute, you know, they can knock a golf ball into a hole and they're an absolute celebrity. They can kick a peculiar shaped ball over two sticks stuck up there and they become top earners and celebrities. And yet those things which they utilise, it's not them who's done it. They've done nothing to achieve it. It's what the Lord has given to us, and we are to use it in the right way. So when you think about giving to God the things that are God's, we don't end up with much which is our own. And so in the Proverbs we read, "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will arise suddenly." And so But what we're trying to say is that we should go along with the powers that be, giving unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, not trying to violently change and overthrow this present society. Because calamity will arise suddenly. But why shouldn't we try and change it? What's the point in going on with it as it is? There's some of the lawmakers. These are some of the people who control what is happening in this world. Now, how do you think they got there? Do you think they were more brilliant than anybody else? Do you think they've got more attributes? More persistence? And the answer, my dear friends, is they are there because God, the God of heaven, who has this world in his hands and is guiding it towards its ultimate goal, God has put them there. Okay, they might have been elected by a democratic society. They might have gained it by grabbing hold of the force of the police or the armed forces. They might have done it by being celebrities in their own right. But under and over it all, the Bible, in this new perspective, tells us, no, God has put them there. And he's put them there for his purpose. They are God's choice for his purpose. And the book of Daniel tells us some most wonderful words. That some of the things which turn the world most upside down, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets over it the lowest of men, in order to achieve the objective which he has set. The objective of overcoming this terrible cycle of sin and death and of bringing a wonderful future instead of the things that we see around us, of the sin and suffering and pain that we see around us now. Daniel, in the Old Testament scriptures, wrote those words. And so the lawmakers are there because the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and he gives it to whomsoever he will. So when you see the next general election and vote for this and vote for that and don't do this and we'll do that, just bear in mind, no, at the end of the day, the God of heaven is going to take his hand in those things. And those people who come out and are elected or by whatever means, they ultimately, of their own free will do what God wants them to, because God is able to see the end from the beginning and to silently guide the course of what's happening in this world towards this wonderful new world that we've been talking about tonight. Let every soul be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. This is a tremendous claim. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. When we don't recognise God, we just don't understand that such things can be. But you might say, oh, wait a minute. If God is doing all these things, if he's like a master chess player and he's got it in all in control, he hasn't made a very good job of it then, has he? When you look at what's happening now. If God is in control, as the Bible states, why is the world in such a state? Why is the world torn with conflicts and terrible civilian casualties? Why is there no peace in the Middle East, for example? God is in control. Why hasn't he brought peace? God is in control. Why has he not intervened in the financial crisis? Why would he allow the calamitous state of the world? Now, these are tremendous questions. And in the space of a few minutes, it's difficult to even approach an answer. But there is an answer. And the answer is that the Lord has created this situation. He is the master potter. And he's created this situation on this world. And he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all of these things. And so we get a picture of the world as a stage, as it were, and men and women being given an opportunity to serve God or not, and coming up with all sorts of problems and difficulties that have to be worked out, that are there to develop the awareness of us all of the fact of God and the hopelessness of human nature. They're there to help us develop characters like the Lord Jesus Christ, because he went through all of these things and he developed a character which was pleasing to God, such that when he died on the cross, his heavenly Father raised him to life again. And that can be the lot of each one of us in terms of trying through all of these difficulties to work towards, in our own lives and in our own minds, through the scriptures, to work towards something that is far better, copying the example of Jesus, so that when he comes, that we will be pleasing to him. The Lord does these things knowingly. He's not doing it to trip us up. He's not doing it to tempt us. The Lord tempts no man. It's to the development, just like it was in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. Adam was given a test to develop his character and he failed it. And so you can imagine that a lot of these things we're seeing are tests like that to develop our characters. God is in control, and out of it all is going to come a great day. The prophet says, I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken. Now that doesn't surprise us when we look at the terrible things that are going on and the potential for conflict which there is in the Middle East. These words are written 2,000 years ago and more. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations which are causing this battle. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And there is the wonderful prospect that through all of these privations and difficulties, through the crime and the difficulties, through the thefts and the adulteries and all the wrong lusts of mankind, through it all, God is taking out of the nations one here and one there who will listen to him, be guided by his scriptures, and God will be king over all the earth. And those who have tried to please him and recognize these things have taken a new perspective in their life, have refused to be overshadowed by the terrible things that they see going on around them, then they will be able to be there through the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke with strong nations afar off. The judgment will remove those people who persistently cause terrible problems in society. And those people who've tried to listen to the work of Jesus will be preserved and ultimately taken to be with him. And it will be a wonderful time. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That terrible innate disobedience will no longer be there. People will recognize the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And so we hope, dear friends, that tonight, by a quick consideration of these things, that you will take these thoughts in mind and try to start looking at the terrible things which appear on your television screens and in the Facebook and in all the other ways that communication comes to us, and start thinking, but wait a minute, is it really like that? God is in control. How ought I to behave? Is Jesus very close to coming? Because I really ought to pay attention to these things. And we do hope for each one of us here that you will so look after these things that when the Lord does come, we'll be found to be accepted when he comes to set up his kingdom and to rule in that way that we've just read. Thank you very much.